Let's pray, O God of compassion, look upon us with mercy and grace. Use your people and your church in these challenging days. Breathe upon us once again your refreshing Holy Spirit for the work and witness that lies ahead. Good Shepherd and great Physician, bind our wounds, heal our divisions, give us gracious hope. Inspire us to share your great love in the mission of your church. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Good morning again. Breathe. Breathe, beloved community of faith. Breathe. This long week for all of us, we have been holding our breath. So breathe. And when you breathe, breathe in. Take in the ever-present gift of the Holy Spirit. And in these days with much work to do ahead of us, go ahead and breathe in the Holy Ghost. A couple of sermons ago, I shared with you that our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, told the clergy recently that his grandmother said that the Holy Ghost was what you called the Holy Spirit when she got down and dirty. Taking what is given in this world and turning it into something new, something bold, something loving for the good of God's beloved people. So breathe in that Holy Ghost, for it is long past time due to the work we have been given to do. I had the blessing of meeting via Zoom with members of the St. Louis Area Clergy Caucus this week. And at first, I admit, it felt like, oh goodness, another Zoom meeting. And it swiftly turned into what a blessing these colleagues are. There was immediate acknowledgement of what so many of us are feeling, but pushing through with God's grace and strength and the Holy Ghost. We are feeling that we are tired and taxed, weary some days to our bones. It was good to hear it said. I could feel myself breathing, just breathing again. The brilliant young pastor Ben shared a quote from Toni Morrison's book, Beloved. You are your best thing. The best thing we have to offer into what lies ahead is ourselves. We don't have anything better than the self that God has made us to be, you and me and every one of us. In the midst of this time of pandemic, racial tension, and division, I have to remember, we have to remember that the best thing we have is ourselves, our faith, our hope, all planted in us by the God who both challenges and loves us all at once. There is a great deal that is challenging in our readings as we approach Advent. In fact, as the church year draws to a close, the readings for our Sundays seem to get wilder. And to add to the challenging Hebrew scripture from Joshua before us today, we also had the choice of Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. You got a Bible near you, grab it. In addition to Amos's prophetic words expressing anger on God's behalf at the worship life of the people of Israel, absent of merciful and just actions on behalf of people oppressed, are the words made familiar to many by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. during the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom in 1963. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a never-flowing stream. That's verse 24 of Amos. King's speech was aimed at two audiences, the 200,000 marchers with him in Washington, D.C., and the American public at large. The messages of Amos and Joshua were meant for both those on both Amos and Joshua. King's I Have a Dream speech and Joshua 24 both illustrate leaders offering inspiration and instruction before an assembly of people united in purpose and cause. But we must not miss that there are several differences between the two. King's address comes in the middle of a growing movement for justice. Joshua is delivering his final public words in Shechem for a ceremony to renew Israel's covenant with God. Joshua 24, 2 through 3a marks the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. The ancestors of Abraham now inhabit the land of Canaan. Dr. King criticized the use of violence in his campaign, whereas Joshua celebrates imperial invasion and military conquest. The theme of Joshua 24 also differs from Dr. King's address, which highlights the struggle for racial equality in the United States and aligns somewhat with Amos 5, 18 through 24, which rebukes the moral failings of Israel. We cannot help but see, if we're open to wrestling with truth, the violence and oppression in Scripture, alongside divine plans for communities marked by justice and righteousness. And it prompts us to look at our own lives today. Who lived on the lands we now occupy? Who lived there before us? Who was moved? On whose backs did we build our nation? What work are we called individually and as a historic community of faith in this city to do as we all work to achieve God King's too long-awaited dream? What are we called to do for God's hope for the kingdom? There is certainly much fodder here for a much deeper biblical study. For now, I ask myself, and I ask all of us, how do we benefit from the toil of others? How are we privileged in a way others are not? How do we bring power to bear in things that we never think twice about? And how could we use our privilege and power for good, mercy, equity, and justice for all? We have time on our hands to ponder these things. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is verse 15 of Joshua 24, and it's found on magnets, bookmarks, and plaques in so many homes. We find that Joshua is asking the Israelites, who before taking possession of Canaan had been scattered as a diaspora among peoples who worshipped idols and other gods, to choose. Will you worship the God of Israel, or the gods of your ancestors, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now? And then Joshua said these words that we cherish and that we keep in our homes and we keep on bookmarks in our Bibles. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We are asked to choose as well. Who and what are our idols, our false gods? Is our worship an idol? Do we worship worship rather than find our call renewed to action by our gathering to hear God's words, to speak God's word in our midst, to be fed spiritually? Do we pay attention to even the words of our hymns? One way to discern these idols is to take a look through credit card and bank statements. Where do we put our resources of time and gifts and finances? What are those things that make us so cling to elected human leaders that we cannot see the breakdown of our common life, the cracks in hope, and the absence of the God of love? What gets in the way of our call to relationship with God, to church, and one another? How is it that we are not crying constantly out for the reunion of over 500 children separated under our watch from their parents in this land that we claim to be the land of the free? I am wrestling with all these things in my own prayer life, and I hope you are too. These are among the challenges our faith brings when we're listening with our soul. We are called to re-examine our relationship with God and one another in such a way as we together bend the arc more and more toward justice. Let's not be the generation where it moves not an inch. Our faith is called for in so many places that we have for too long tried to declare we're separate. Our vote, our voice, our politics, our action with prayer and faithful determination to stand together in love as God's beloved community, all of us. Congressman and Reverend John Lewis told us that democracy is not a state, it's an act. We have to work for it. My dear friends, faith too requires our work and our faithful action. We have to pour out our God-given resources of love and hope and mercy and action into the world and build that beloved community. It's not going to happen without us. We are called to uncover the truth of our complicity in the evils of this world. We are called to lament, repair, and bend that arc toward justice for all, in love for all. Agape, the love that requires the hard work to not only love those close to us, which is hard work sometimes, to not only love those like us in our gated community. Agape, the work that leads to love of those with whom we disagree and for whom we have even found hatred in our hearts. As Miroslav Wolf, a Croatian theologian and the director of the Yale Center for Faith and Culture, tweeted in part this week, "None of our major problems can be solved by political means alone. Though the right policies are crucial, all solutions require conversion of desire, responsible moral agency, which are love and solidarity, courageous truth-telling, and persistent hope." Both Amos and Joshua were calling out idolatry, the practice of insincere and incomplete religion that disconnects civic morality from public worship. They indicate God's fierce displeasure with hollow outward piety, with no action that brings God's love and desire into our public life. God is present in the nurturing of our prayer, the understanding of God's voice and call in Scripture, and in the decisions that we make every day. We cannot worship God and not live out God's love. We can't. Our city, towns, country needs the voice of those that hear the harsh words of Scripture and let them wrestle us into the people who dream God's dreams and then set to work building the kingdom. In my own continuing work on my faith and my action and my agape, I'm reading myriad books. Right now, I'm reading The Broken Heart of America, St. Louis and the Violent History of the United States by Walter Johnson. And it's described as a searing portrait of the racial dynamics that lie inescapably at the heart of the nation, told through the turbulent history of the city of St. Louis. From Lewis and Clark's 1804 expedition to the 2014 uprising in Ferguson. And my friends, searing it is. But I must, as a white individual and a leader in our community, do this hard work of seeing, naming, claiming, repenting, lamenting, repairing, and acting. And I am also right now reading Presiding Bishop Michael Curry's book, Love is the Way, holding on to hope in troubling times. It helps me keep a little balance. Bishop Curry's father grew up in the Baptist tradition, but when he met Bishop Curry's mother, who was worshiping as an Episcopalian, he became an Episcopal priest. In 1968, the year after, and so in chapter 4, I read this yesterday. My father had always encouraged me to get involved. In 1968, the year after my mother's death, I had been volunteering in the campaign of Bobby Kennedy, who was running for president. In our home, religion and politics weren't dirty words, unfit for polite society. And the fight for racial equality was a priority for both. As a child, I took this for granted. But over time, I came to see that my father's approach was unusual. The teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, which is to say the way of love, have very few disciples in the public square and in politics. And in parentheses, he has, many of the people calling themselves Christians who have involved themselves in politics don't contribute in a way that looks or sounds anything like Jesus' teaching. End of quote, end of parentheses. So licking envelopes and going door to door for Kennedy was a natural thing for me to do at 15. And when he won the primary in California, it seemed as if Dr. King's dream might have a chance. But my father woke me up on June 5th into a waking nightmare. He gently told me that Senator Kennedy had been shot and killed the night before. When Senator Edward Kennedy quoted his brother during the funeral, the words stuck with me even to this day. Some see things as they are and ask why. I dream things that never were and ask why not. So why not a new and better world? Why not, as the Bible says, a new heaven and a new earth? Why not the divine dream instead of a man-made nightmare? Why not a society that looks something like the beloved community? Why not? To be a person of faith is to be the one who says, why not? It is to refuse to accept and acquiesce to the way things often are. It is to pray and work and act for the way things could be. That is the hard work of love. End of quote. Just as in the time of Amos and in the time of Joshua, as a people and as a people of faith, as Sister Joan Chittister writes, we are at a crossover moment. It is a call to all of us to be our least superficial, our most serious about what it means to be a Christian, a person of faith, as well as a citizen. To be part of the healing of our nation, which we must be, makes serious spiritual demands on us all. To heal such division means that we are obliged to search out and identify our own personal value system. It requires us to admit to ourselves what it is that really drives our individual social decisions, our votes, our political alliances, says Sister Joan. We must make love one another as I have loved you from John 13, the bedrock of all our relationships, our church, and a civilized society. And she adds, in the end, politics is nothing more than an instrument of social good and human development. It is meant to be the right arm of those whose souls have melted into God. My friends, do you hear it? The loud sounds of shattering glass? On so many levels. Hear it? Let's take our tired and wearied selves, do the work we need to do personally and communally, and get to work with God. Keep awake. Keep awake. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who has brought us thus far on the way, Thou who has by Thy might led us into the light, keep us ever on the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places where God, where we met thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand, true to our God, true to our native land. Amen.